the spirit form back in a minute. Sorry for the technical difficulty. Just wasted 15 minutes of very valuable time. I have so many slides to go through, but in any case, I'll try to get through as much as we can. Today we're going to speak about the Holy Eucharist, which what the Fathers call the crown of the seven sacraments. The crown of the seven sacraments, the highest sacrament that the Church, that God has offered to mankind. Okay, next slide. Look at what the Father. Next slide. No, you're making a new slide. You're not. What the Fathers call, this is what St. Justin the Martyr said. He says, the bread is not ordinary bread, nor the wine ordinary wine, but through the word of prayer, there is the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. It is wonderful that God rained manna on our fathers and they were fed, yet all died in the desert. But the food that you receive, that living bread which came down from heaven, supplies the very substance of eternal life, and whoever will eat it will never die, for it is the body of Christ. Okay. Next one. The Eucharist is the flesh and blood of our Savior, the flesh which suffered for our sins, and which the Father raised from the dead. You can try to see now how the reality, the mind of the Fathers, always pointing to the reality of the Eucharist. That wasn't just the symbols. And these Fathers are from, like St. Ignatius of Antioch, he was about the 2nd century. So we can't say that this is a later development in theology and medieval time and the Renaissance and Europe and all that kind of stuff. This is theology that has been given to us by the Fathers themselves from the very beginning of the Church. Okay? From the page of the New Testament, which I'm going to get to. The Eucharist, this is one of the main, the beautiful sayings of St. Ignatius. The Eucharist is the medicine of immortality. Okay? The medicine of immortality, the antidote against death, and everlasting life in Jesus Christ. I want you to know this one, please. Okay? The Eucharist is the medicine of immortality, the antidote against death, and everlasting life in Jesus Christ. St. Ignatius of Antioch said it. He said it when he was speaking, when he was riding to Rome to be martyred, to be eaten by the lion. Last week, this icon. And he was writing to his people, telling them about how important it is to have a relationship with the Eucharist. How much important it is for us to take the Holy Body and blood of Christ all the time. Why? Because it's the medicine of immortality, the antidote against death, and everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Okay? St. Ignatius. Okay. As you know, every sacrament that we follow, or we preach, or we teach, or we practice, has to be established by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single sacrament is established by the Lord Himself. That night that He took the bread and the cup, and He took, He broke, He blessed, and He gave. Okay, so He's the one that actually established this for us. He's the one that took the bread, actually. Bread, okay, not unleavened bread. There's unleavened bread that He took and touched and did the thing in the Passover. So He ate the Passover with the disciples first, the Jewish Passover, to fulfill His words when He said, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And then right after He did ate the Passover with the disciples, He ate the Eucharist. He took bread. He broke. Blessed, gave. This is my body. He took cup. Blessed, drank, gave. This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you. So He's giving a different meaning to the Passover. He wanted to bring them, like raise their understanding up from the Jewish Old Testament understanding of the Passover. And he's saying, now I am the Passover. I am the lamb that's going to be broken. I am the lamb that's going to be killed, and my blood is what you will drink. Okay? In the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay? So he's the one that established it. The Lord Jesus, on that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay? That's 1 Corinthians 11. Next. In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper. After what supper?
Passover.
The Passover supper, right? That's what that means. After they ate supper, we even say it. We quote this right out of the Gospels and St. Paul, exactly. And I recite it verbatim. After he took a cup after supper, this and so forth. I sing the whole thing in the liturgy. Every priest does that. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Okay? And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. This is now the gospel now. As they were eating, Jesus took eating what?
Passover.
Okay. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Okay? Now, I'm just giving you the verses so that you can understand how this is established by the Lord. It's not something man-made. It's not something that some old holy person with a beard decided to make up and then push on everybody. No. This is exactly what the Lord did himself. And like I said to you, everything we do has to be a biblical thing. We do everything in the Bible. Okay, what are some of the names of this? Eucharist. What does the word Eucharist mean? It means thanksgiving. I'm going to ask you, give me three of the other names for this sacrament. So I'd like you to know this. Okay? So, Eucharist. Evcharistia. What do we say? O Kyrios Meta Panton Imon, right? The Lord be with you. And you say what? Ke Metato, and also with your spirit. Ano Imon Taskar Deyes, where is your heart? Or lift up your hearts. And say we what? We have them with the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord. Evcharisti Somen Tokereyo. And then you say what? Akseyon Kedikeon. Worthy and right, or meet and right, or truly it is meet, truly it is right to give thanks. Why are we calling the Eucharist thanksgiving? Like, or why are we calling thanksgiving this thing that we do every Sunday or every time we have a liturgy? Well, it's pretty simple. The fathers, when they were thinking about how they could speak about this sacrament, they didn't know what else to say to God except thank you. Because through the Eucharist, he completed the Old Testament in the Passover. He recreated the Passover and gave it a new meaning in the body and the blood, okay, in the New Testament Passover, okay, or the New Testament sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifice, and the New Testament sacrifice, and through that action, we receive salvation, okay? And therefore, the only thing we could say to God for giving us our life back, what can we do? What can we say? We can say thank you. So it's actually a service. The whole thing can be called just a service of thanks, what we do every Sunday, okay? It's Holy Communion. Communion comes from communing, from interacting, from sharing. We call it holy because it's holy, and that's where we get the idea of Holy Communion. This fellowship, this exchange between me, the sinner, and God, the Holy One. Okay? The Lord's table. Okay? It's considered the Lord's table. That's why if you look, I don't know if you can see it, but every Orthodox altar had a cover, like a tablecloth, just like a tablecloth, because we consider it as the table of the Lord. And in the what? The prayer of thanksgiving, we say.
Actually, no, you don't. We don't say that. Do we say that out loud? I say it audibly. You can't hear it. But when I'm doing my thing after you guys are singing, after I finish the prayer of thanksgiving, now it takes me a while to put the post-fedin on and then do my prostration and go around and come out and give the absolution. In between there, I'm asking God to bless, okay, and bless these sacraments, these elements, the bread and wine, to make it the body and blood, and bless this table. We call it a table, okay, because it comes from the Lord's table, because it truly is a meal. And we get this idea not just from the fact of the Eucharist or the Passover meal, but also from Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste Him. He's food on the table. Food on the table. The Old Testament sacrifice was the lamb and the animals and stuff. This is the New Testament sacrifice. Okay? Which is broken. Okay? Blood is shed. And then we call it the bloodless sacrifice in the liturgy of St. Cyril. We say the bloodless sacrifice, which is offered to you without a knife. Without the knife. In the Old Testament, the sacraments were always with a knife. Okay? In the New Testament, there is no knife because there is no animal. Okay? There is no blood. Okay? So these are the other names. So, the first question on the quiz, or one of them will be, that saying of St. Ignatius of Antioch, right? One of them will be another one. Give me three other names for the sacrament of Holy Communion or something, or the sacrament, the crown of the mystery. So I'll give you one of these. Okay? Next. Okay, we said in every sacrament, what? There's an invisible sign, an invisible grace that you get through a visible sign. Okay, so the visible sign here is the action of the bread and the wine, the cup, and the prayers that is heard, that are heard. And these are the two things, or the three things. If I ask you, what is the visible sign? I'm going to ask you this as well. What is the visible sign? You're going to tell me it's the bread and the wine and the prayers. Okay? Okay, what do we receive? Okay, first thing we receive in this sacrament is we receive the true body, the true blood of the Lord. The Lord said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He says, my flesh is food indeed. I'm going to translate that into like a little bit better English. And my blood is drink indeed. What does that mean? He's basically saying, for my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. So what I'm giving to you is truly my body. Truly my blood. Okay? And this is where we can't get anywhere away from this meaning, this literal meaning. It's a literal meaning behind it. Okay? Because some of our brethren, other Christians, they deny the fact that what we do, what they do, they have communion too. Some of the denominations, but it's grape juice and some bread. And then they just share it with each other, everybody just passes, take a sip, it's a little bit of grape juice, and that's it. Because they say, do this in remembrance of me. So it's just a symbol. Okay? But I'll explain why later, why we don't agree with it. Not just because of this. He says here, my flesh is true food. This is my body. This is my blood. Take, drink of it, all of you. Okay? Why would he say, for a symbol, for example, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will abide in me and I in you. It was just a symbol. It couldn't be a symbol. It had to have some real meaning. Yes, dear.
Yeah.
God allowed her to see it, open his eyes, put her eyes, put on the microscope. I would advise that. Don't do that. Okay? But it's
that's one of the stories that we hear that happens. But it's not something that you should. We take this, all this, by the way, on faith as well. Okay, so even if you spit it out and you put it under a microscope and it turned out to be just fibers of flour and wine, it still would be. Okay, because we take our faith is faith in. Okay, faith is the same thing that we don't see. Okay, we hope and think. St. Paul says in Hebrews 11, he says what? Faith is the substance of things that are unseen. So we don't see. Okay? Next. What else do we receive? I'm going to ask you what we receive. Unity with the Lord. Okay? We actually receive unity with the Lord. Could you believe that? You and God are one when you take Holy Communion. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. John 6:5-6. Okay? Okay, go back to the book. So, I want to talk about this just like for one moment here. 1 minute. Unity with the Lord. You ever have a friend, let's say, and you feel really close to that friend. You share a lot of things. You see things eye to eye. You do things together. You agree on everything. You go here, you go there. It feels nice, right? Very nice feeling to have somebody next to you that's like that. And then you start developing feelings of trust, and you can count on them, and they help you in times of trouble. You help them. Same idea about husband and wife. Okay, if it's a good and proper and holy marriage according to the Bible, okay, you have this intimacy, this closeness, where it's almost like I say a word and she completes the sentence. She knows what I'm thinking. I know what she's thinking. It's a beautiful thing, this abiding. And I just want you to just remember that when it comes to communion. Communion, this is why the fathers call it the crown of the the sacraments. Because the crown, this is God has placed the biggest gift that you and him can be connected, literally connected to the point where he abides in you now and you abide in him, so that you become a carrier of Christ. In the tradition of the church, especially the monastic, you know what they used to do in the monasteries? The moment they took communion, they would leave the church and not speak to one another, because now they've gotten their goal. The goal of their whole week, the whole day, their whole life is the union with Christ. So they spend the rest of Sunday, they spend the rest of the day doing what? Being in communion, praying, being with him. Not the moment we take communion, we run out of the church before I even give the final blessing. People are online, are ready to get our bond, and people are talking and running downstairs for the coffee, and running outside to go to Great Adventure. And really, if it's the summertime, they get offended if I tell them you can't go to the pool or the beach on a Sunday because you took communion. How is that possible? And we completely forget the idea of unity with the Lord. We just go in like a bunch of thieves, forgive me. We take our communion because I just need it. I don't know why, I don't know how, I don't know how it works, I don't care. I just want it because I know I need it, and I run. But I don't actually savor it. It's like if any of you like a T-bone steak or something, or a nice juicy steak, not to tempt you now because we're open fast, but you just take the steak and you throw it in your mouth and you swallow it, what do you do? You chew it. You savor it. You savor the taste because you enjoy it. This is what we do when we don't understand this idea of unity, and then the rest of the day is here and there and running and. I know we have things to do. We have families. We have studies. We have homework. We have jobs. We have houses to fix. But we have to reserve some time. We have to set some time apart so that we can enjoy this unity. When was the last time you enjoyed an intimate, personal, deep moment with the Lord? When was the last time that warm and fuzzy feeling came to you, just like it does when you sit with your best friend, or your wife, or your husband? When? Did it ever? Have you ever felt that way? It's really important. Okay? This idea. Very, very important. To have unity. Unity with God. Unity with the Lord. And that you can do it through prayer. But guess what? It's not as powerful. You can do it through fasting. Still not as powerful. You can do it by all-night vigil and tazbeh. Praises. You can do that. You know that feeling you get after? You're in a really good tazbeh. You hear a really good sermon. You're fired up. That's nothing compared to this. But wait a minute, Buna. But I've never felt that way after communion. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because what's on our altar table is the true body and true blood. So it's not what's wrong with it. It's what's wrong with the person receiving it. Okay? So be careful. Be careful that we're not doing all this in vain. The Christians of old, in the past, you know what their week used to be? If I could graph it for you, it's a U. Here, this point here, and to the D here. This is a top. This is top here, right? And then it goes to here. And then another one. Okay? Valleys. Okay, and peaks. The peak is the Sunday. So they take the communion, they're at the highest point of their week and their life and their day and their experience with God. And then, okay, they've got to go work, they've got to have family, kids, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? Oh, I'm getting there. Next Sunday, I'm going to get there. The highest thing I get to. Oh, got it. That's their whole life. What do? Our lives are like this now. Right? Church. Okay, all right, let me just get real quick. I'm so excited to do this, that, see this one, and party that, and this activity, and that trip, and this, and it's, stuff fast, the church, okay. Let me just take a all right, let me go back to here, okay, I gotta do this, that, that, delete that, my prom, my party, my whatever it is that I'm doing, my reception, and then, I have to. See how it slips, bro. Supposed to be the other way. That's how the early Christians took it. So their whole week, believe it or not, was it's looking up toward Sunday. Looking up toward the end of the week, or the beginning of the week, depending on how you look at it, I'm going to be with the Lord. That's how it used to be. Okay? Look at this one. St. Cyril of Jerusalem. Let us share in the body and blood of Christ, so that by sharing in the body and blood, you would become one body and one blood with Christ. Okay? He's saying, look, share in it, you become one. Okay? Next. Through the Holy Eucharist, the faithful eat and drink the life of Christ. Wow. No more clear than that. You eat and drink the life of Christ. Okay? Not just the life force. Yeah, the power of life, because he is the source of life, but actually his experiences, everything about him. Okay? Next. It is no longer I who live. This is why St. Paul can say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not only did he give himself for you on the cross, but he gave yourself. And he gave himself every week or every time you partake of the liturgy. His body again is broken and his blood again is shed for you. This is the unity we're talking about. So I'm spending so much time just on this point of unity. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. We have unity. We eat the life of Christ. We become one body, one blood, and one body in him. We actually receive the flesh. We receive him and his flesh on the cross every Sunday. We don't repeat the sacrifice because St. Paul, and this is where our brethren the Protestants kind of think that this is a point of criticism, that this is why what we're doing is wrong. Because St. Paul says the sacrifice was done once, the cross was once and for all. So what are you talking about, you Orthodox people? When you get on that altar table, are you re-crucifying him every time? No. The crucifixion is an event in time that supersedes all of time, so its effect in time is perpetual. The saving blood of Christ, because it's the blood of Christ, the blood of God, it's not like the blood of an animal in the Old Testament, it has to be repeated, repeated, repeated. The blood of Christ is forever, it's eternal, it's sufficient to cover all the sins of all of humanity, everywhere, until the last second of the world. So we look at the crucifixion not as an event that happened in the past, although it did happen in the past, but it never ended. Christ crucified is always amongst us. We're always gazing at his crucifixion. But we don't stop there. We don't focus too much on the pain and suffering of the Lord like some of our other Christian brethren do. What we do is we look behind the cross and we see the glory of God. Of the who came at the cross, the resurrection. And we live that resurrected life. So the sacrifice of the cross, we don't repeat it every Sunday, every Wednesday, Friday, Saturday. We're celebrating it again because it's still existing. It's still eternal. Because the one who died was not a normal or ordinary human being. He happened to be God too. And so his death is perpetual. His life-giving blood is perpetual for everything. You see the idea? Okay? That's why he can say, what do you mean? Saint Paul, you never saw Christ in the flesh. You saw a vision of him. What do you mean? The life you lived in the flesh, you lived for him. You never saw him. Did you ever see Christ? I never saw him. How can we have faith in him? How can we love him? How can we live for him? That's because he's still alive. So this cross is a perpetual. His sacrifice on the cross is a perpetual sacrifice. Okay? What else do I receive? I receive eternal life. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. Can you be any clearer? Can this be any clearer? The bread I'm giving you right now is my flesh. Can you be any clearer? See, if you knew these verses, when anybody from another Christian denomination would come and kind of question your belief in the veracity, the truthfulness, and the reality of the Eucharist, that bread, you just pull out this verse, John 6:51. Pull it right out. The bread that I shall give is my flesh. There's no symbolic tone to this. Okay? Many times I enter into dialogue with our brethren, the Protestants, and I pull this verse out. And I tell them, give me what that means. I said, well, you know, he's saying, you know, my flesh and bread and giving this. I said, but that says what we teach, right? Look at this one. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He gets what? Eternal life. By the way, before we go to the next slide, if you read the Gospel of St. John, you know what I want you to do? I want you to just read St. John chapter 6. It has like 70, 80 verses in it. It's one of the longest chapters in the Bible besides Psalm 118 or Psalm 119 in some translations. And, you know, I want you to see if you could pick out, list for me all of the verses that support the truthfulness of the bread being the body and the wine being the blood. Okay? Just listen. I want you to listen for me. On a piece of paper, make it nice, type it up, or actually write it. Make it nice if you write it. Please, I want to be able to read it. Underline it and highlight in your Bible and try to memorize them. Memorize it. At least if you don't know the exact verse, remember the chapter and around what verse. So this all starts in John chapter 6, around verse 40-something to like 60-something, 70. Okay? So whenever I get confused, I just open my Bible and I know exactly where to go and I just do it. Okay, there it is. I'm going to pull out 651. Okay? So I need you to know that. But I'm going to share with you something that you may not notice when you're reading that chapter. He was speaking here to his disciples and to the Jews. The crowds. Follow me on this, because this is one of the biggest proofs of the reality of the Eucharist. You know what he said? He was saying to them, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead.
But he who eats this bread, which I give him, which is my flesh, he will never die.
Then the Jews, it says, started quarreling with each other.
What was their quarrel about? Anybody know? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So, my question to anybody who's doubting you, or doubting this teaching of the church is, okay, well, if it, you say it's a symbol, and Christ meant it that way, why did the Jews take it that way? And even if they took it the wrong way, why didn't Christ clarify it? They were clashing. How could this man give us his flesh to eat? And then they ask him again. And then he says, he doesn't answer them. You know what he says to them? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live forever. How can you give us your flesh to eat and your blood to drink? And they ask him again. He says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall live forever. Shall abide in me and I in him. So he didn't bother to clarify. He kept on saying, what I'm saying is what I'm saying. Don't read into it. My flesh is food. It's true food. My body is true food. My blood is this cup that I'm giving you. And then, many people, here's my good argument now. You could use it too. Many people, from that point on, stopped following the Lord. Now, pause for a minute. You're the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here to save the world. You leave 99 sheep to find what? The one. You look for the prodigal son. You look for the woman that's caught in adultery. You go all the way to the Samaritan woman, to her well, to find her. And not by coincidence, he knew exactly what he's doing, because he knew that she goes in around 12 noon because it's hot in the day, and she's a bad woman, and she doesn't go in the morning with everybody else to get the water for her the rest of her day in her household, because she's too embarrassed because she's a sinner. So he goes out of his way and goes to the Samaritan to save her. You're the Lord Jesus. You're here to save everybody. And all these people now start walking away from you. And you know what that means. If you turn your back on the Lord Jesus, you're going right to hell. No salvation without the Lord. He knew that. So guess what? What did he do? Did anybody know what he did?
He let them go.
And then he did even something more mind-boggling to me. Then he turned to his 12. Do you want to leave me too? What are you doing, Lord? You're provoking us? What do you mean? This is the only time that the Lord set his foot down. He put his foot down. He said, if you don't believe in this, you are not worthy to be my followers. Get out of here. Leave. The central teaching of the church, the sacrament of the Eucharist.
Where can you find all that?
John chapter 6. Yes, the whole chapter 6 is there. That's why I want you to read it. Okay, just write the verses and try to understand. The God who came for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that whoever believes in God for love, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall shall believe in him shall have everlasting life and not perish, right? So he sent his only begotten Son to the whole world. But yet he's letting these people leave. And then he asks his disciples, he's like, there's the door. You ever, in Arabic, I heard this one time, it cracked me up. Somebody was fighting, and so they look at the door and they say, "Elbab bifadl jamal," that means get out. And the door is wide enough for a camel to go through. You want to go? It's wide enough for a camel. I cracked up in the middle of it. I couldn't believe it. I'm thinking, a camel door? That's so creative. I had to say that. He said to them indirectly, "In bad you fell with Gemma. You don't like it? To hit the road. There's the door. Because this is my teaching. Truth. What we do on Sunday, what we have in my hand, what you have in your mouth, is the true body, the true blood. No question. Another thing. Okay, when we're there, we can think about it. Actually, it's going to come up later.
Okay, quickly, let's go through. Eternal life. You get?
Unity with others.
Okay, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that bread. So, I partake of that communion, Michael does, Sylvia does, Marion does, Vera does, Shady and Fady does, John does, Jeff does. So guess what? All these people I mentioned, they're one. Because they're one in the one bread. So when you're in there, you gotta understand that these people that you're taking communion with, you're one with them. And this is another reason why I mentioned previously a while ago, why, you know, there's no reason for us to sit next to our husband, our wife, our brothers, our sisters, because in the whole church, during liturgy, I mean, not in meetings, but during liturgy, what happens? We all become one family. We're all one. You're my children. I'm your father. You're each our brothers and sisters, siblings to each other. That's how it is. And that's why, maybe you're going to start to see why the Lord Jesus Christ insisted, you cannot be mad at anybody and take Holy Communion, which is what I'm going to talk about in a minute. Okay? Go ahead. Five. Remission of sins. Remission of sins. Okay? This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Why do we do this every Sunday? To get remission of my sin. Okay? See the Eucharist? See how beautiful this is? That's why the liturgy of the Eucharist is the central act of our Orthodox Church. It's not about coming together like other churches and just singing. The non-traditional churches, their activity is just singing. Others, okay, and you may misinterpret this, and I'll explain in a minute, Bible study. That's it. We read and study the Word of God. But what about us? The liturgy is the Word of God in action. I did this as a young chanter. And what I did? I took my chulegi, my liturgy book. I still have it. My mother was going through my library the other day. She said, this book is all ripped up. It's messed up. Throw it away. I'm like, Mom, leave that alone. That's my book. I put time into that. And if you open it, you'll find every line in my book underlined, and I have references from the Bible. The liturgy is just I'm singing the Bible to you. The whole entire liturgy. And if it's not, it's a paraphrase of it. You can find a verse that is like it. From Old and New Testament. The whole liturgy. The central act of our Orthodox, Holy, Catholic, Apostolic Church is the liturgy of the Eucharist. That's the highest. That's where the body of Christ comes together in the presence of the bishop who represents Christ for us. And if the bishop's not there, the priest represents Christ. That's why he should be wearing all gold. Because he is representing Christ, the high priest, who went into the Holy of Holies once and for all and offered the sacrifice. So it's not me who's offering the sacrifice. It's Christ working in the priest. I was praying the liturgy. And this little old, very holy lady, she comes to me. I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but I'm going to tell you. She comes to me, she said, Abuna, she was in tears. She said, Abuna, I saw something today. I've been going to church for 80 years in my life. She's a little old teta with I can't see a strand of hair. She has her ishap on in and out of the church. Very holy, praying all the time. She said, you know what I saw happen this today in this liturgy? I saw you standing, but I saw at the point when you consecrated, when they changed the body and the bread and wine into body and blood, somebody who looks just like you enter you for the rest of the week. And I wasn't alarmed because that's the theology of the church. It's not the priest who offers it.
I'm not offering that sacrifice. I'm just a vessel. It happened 4 years ago. God opened her eyes. And God wanted her to tell me. So now I know, and now you know. But I'm just saying, telling you this just so that you understand. This is very, very deep, what we're thinking, what we're doing. So even our clothing should match the glory of Christ. It's not about showing off. It's not about, you know, being flashy. No, it's this theology that in this act right now, the priest, Christ, is amongst us in the body of the priest. And that's why in our tradition, the correct tradition, the priest is respected, his hand is kissed, people would do anything for him because they see the person of Christ in him. He resembles Christ to them. He's Christ in their midst. And when the bishop comes, that's even more. The priests and everybody, we treat him like he's the symbol of Christ amongst us. And where did we get this idea from? The Holy Bible, of course. Many verses that talk about it. But remember St. Ignatius of Antioch? He was writing those sermons, these letters, as he was going to be martyred. He said, wherever the bishop is, that's where the church is. Because the bishop is Christ in the midst. And that's why the bishop wears a crown of gold, okay, and these very beautiful vestments, because that represents... Have you ever seen an icon of Christ the high priest? This is Christ the teacher, when he holds the book and he's blessing, and he's sitting on his throne, okay? You never seen a Christ the high priest? He's dressed as a priest, with a big crown, like one of the bishops, and all this gold and all this stuff. No, that's the Christ the Judge. Okay? But he's depicting... Maybe I'll try to find one and I'll try to get you one. But you'll find... Yeah.
I have a question about the one that said that she saw someone who just like to go into the photo. What was that exactly?
My understanding is that it was Christ. God allowed her somehow to see that. Okay? But anyway... So you find that the theology of the church, and this is why we've got to pay attention to all the detail. We've got to pay attention to everything we do, our movements, inside. But today, everything is just, you know, today I was actually giving communion to somebody after the first liturgy today. And a very, very old man, he was married like 60 years ago. And I saw his, the picture of his marriage. On the, you know, on his table. The table, you know, pictures and memories and stuff. You know what I saw? Amazing. A priest with a crown. And I've only read about that. That Thylasana thing that I'm wearing, that's just a watered-down version of a crown. Every priest used to wear a crown like the bishops wear. When the bishop wasn't present. And all the gold and everything. We don't do that today. For some strange reason. We should, because it's the theology of the church, and what we do, what we practice, should match our teaching. We can't be practicing one thing and teaching another. It's schizophrenic, confusion, it makes no sense.
So, who is
going to worship? How does that make the connection? Okay, we're going to get to that, hopefully. Worthiness. See, it's not automatic, guys. This is why one of the blessed priests called a bunch of people thieves. They didn't take money from the church. They stole the communion in an unworthy way. Okay, I'm going to talk about that really quick. What time is it?
4:08.
Oh boy. Okay. Let's go to the next one. Here we go. Here it is. How should I approach Holy Communion? We have 2 minutes left in the class. Okay, but I'll try to get this very quickly. How should I approach Holy Communion? Now that you know that it's unity with the Lord, that it's eating His flesh and blood, life of the Lord, that it's unity with others, it's remission of sins, it's eternal life, it's all those 5 points I gave you. How should I approach? Coming really late to church? Rolling out of bed with a stinky body and not taking a shower in the morning? Wearing a pair of jeans, even if it's a Saturday liturgy? wearing jeans that are ripped up if I'm a guy, wearing tight clothing if I'm a lady? Are we going to a park? Are we going to a club? Are we going to somebody's house? What are we doing here? What are we doing here? I get very upset because the way I come to church tells me or shows how I understand what I'm about to do. If you go to an interview with a pair of Bermuda shorts and a flowery, what you would call Hawaiian t-shirt or whatever, and a what is that? Lei, right? Hawaiian lei, and like a straw hat that's like this. Right? And you're applying for, like, you know, CEO of a company. What do you think they're going to do to you?
Yeah.
They're going to laugh you right out. I said, look, what is this? Would you do that? No. You wouldn't. Because you understand the gravity. You understand the seriousness. You're trying to get a job. You're trying to get a good job. You have to be the best. Your clothing, your hair. If you're a guy, you shave. Make sure there's not one stubble on your face. I guess I would never get a job, right? Your clothing, your shoes are shined. Perfect. You're in the military. Stand at attention. Everything has to be shiny. Your cap has to be on perfect. Why? For a lieutenant just walks by and, like, hits you in the face and spits at you? Is this why? And yet we come to the church. We come late. Even when the priest says it 1,000 times, people still come late. And I say, toz de tabuna. Okay. I tell, you know, when I come at the end, in the middle of the liturgy, right before we start the liturgy, after the creed, and I wash my hands, I don't hide myself. You see me. I come right up, and I go like this. And I say to myself, I've told you what you need to do. Now, your blood is on your hand. You come after the liturgy, the gospel, it's on your head, not mine. And I walk in and I start my liturgy. That's it. In front of God, I've done. I did my part. Every one of you is responsible as a future servant to keep these things for yourself and your family first before you tell anybody else about it and teach anybody else about it. How should you approach this great mystery, this crown that you're going to about to put on your head, unity with the Lord Himself? Next, you got to make sure you're worthy. 1 Corinthians 11, a doozy. This will kill you. Think about it. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. You ever in a courtroom and you're sitting here and the judge raises his gavel and he slams it down? Guilty. You will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's why I wash my hands. A sign of my personal purity and my cleanliness, and also the fact that I've taught, I've said what I've said, I've taught you what you should do, now it's up to you. Not up to me anymore. God, I am free of the blood of these people. That's what I say every single liturgy. When I walk in there after and I do my prostration, to the Lord first, to the priest, to the bishop if he's around, the deacon, then I turn to the people, say, forgive me. I give it, I go back, I do another one to the Lord. I said it. You come late, it's your blood. You didn't confess, it's on you, not on me. So, going back to our reality, remember how the argument of reality that I had in John 6? If the body and blood was a symbol, how could you be guilty of a symbol? Do you understand my point? You get it, everybody? Does everybody understand that?
Yeah.
Do I explain it again? Okay, so if it wasn't real, why would St. Paul say, you're guilty of the body and blood if it wasn't really the body and blood? So we even removed the Gospels out of it. Okay, fine, you don't want to believe me? Remove the Gospels. Let's go to St. Paul. That's what he said. Go ahead, next. How do you do it? Let a man examine himself.
And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Not discerning, not understanding, not being able to separate the reality from the myth, the discerning of the Lord's body. Okay? So first you've got to examine yourself. What are you doing? Get your kids out again. You stayed up all night. You went to bed at 3 in the morning. You watched this provocative movie. You ate at like 2:30, but you don't pledge talabuna, take communion. You sleep. There's no big one. You don't pray before you come to church. You don't pray your first hour at the gate. You don't pray at all. Oh, I'm going to church. You know, it's prayer. There's two types of prayer, though. As servants, the most important is your personal prayer to the Lord. Before you come to the church, you have to have done your ibbiyah. You do your prostrations. You should at least sit the night before, open what the gospel reading is going to be the next day, the epistle reading, what saint in the synaxar is going to be talked about. Think about it, contemplate it. Ah, no, it's Saturday night. I'm going out to the movies, going out with my friends, I'm going out for dinner, I'm going out here. At church? Okay, yeah, I'll get there. Hazel, no problem. Now, we live in the 21st century. You know, we're not farmers anymore, we're not in Egypt. We have a lot to do. A lot to do. Your choice. Next. St. John Chrysostom, in this book, Daily Readings from the Writings of St. John Chrysostom, look what he says. He says to the believer, how shall you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? You who dare to receive his body with polluted hands and lips, you would not presume to kiss a king with a foul-smelling mouth, but you kiss the King of Heaven with a reeking soul. This is an outrage. St. John Chrysostom again. I observe many partaking of Christ's body lightly and incidentally. Get online for communion. I've seen it with my own two eyes. One guy saw this one guy. It was a bishop and I wasn't praying. If I knew, I wouldn't have given him communion. The bishop was praying and some other priest and he's the one I'm giving the blood. So the person who's giving the bread is the one in charge. Okay? He's the one in charge of preventing or allowing. Okay, so literally, Abuna is in the confession. I believe, and I see him walk in. And I'm saying, okay, well, he wants a blessing, whatever. He walks on the communion line. Wow, I almost lost it. I almost had a breakdown. So I grabbed the guy after, and I yelled at him. And I said, you are not to do this again. Who are you? What is your name? I've never seen this guy before. Said, you're not allowed to do this again. Oh, I do this in my church all the time. I said, don't do it here. You're not allowed to do it here. Don't come here if you're going to do that. Did you confess? Were you fasting? I'm asking about all these things. Did you pray? Did you do this? Did you read your Bible? When was the last time you confessed? No, I didn't. I have no idea. I can't fathom it. It's partaking of Christ's body lightly and incidentally from custom. Tawidna, and ordinance, just because I have to, rather than consideration and understanding. When one says, the holy season at hand, oh, it's fasting period, Messa, the holy season, whatever sort may be, Great Lent, whatever, Christmas liturgy, the liturgies of the Eid, I'm especially with my eyes wide open. Because I have people that never come to take communion, they're like, oh, Malaid Bahat, I'm going to take communion. This is what St. John was saying. Look at what he's saying. Whatever sort may be, he partakes of the mystery. But this is not the occasion for communion. For neither theophany, right, the baptism of the Lord, nor Lent makes us worthy to come forward. But what does? Sincerity and purity. With these come forward always. Without them, never come forward. Never come forward. This is St. John. This is not my words. These are his words. See where our idea is of liturgy
and how we've boiled it down to something convenient. يوم السبت ممكن نروح يوم السبت والإنجيل بيتقري على تسعة وابونا ابراهام the Bible is read at 9 o'clock on Saturday and it's ابونا ابراهام he's not going to mind I'll show up at like 9:30 I'll take my communion that's what we do this is what we do it's kind of regular ولا في حساب في أي حاجة nobody prayed nobody's even fasting nobody's even fasting from sin fine don't fast from food as long as you have permission, but fast from sin. No. I'm a young guy. Come on, you know. You expect me now? What does an unworthy manner mean? It means we approach the Lord with an inner immorality, which is known to God and for which we must give full account. Next. Quickly, 3 points of worthiness, and I think this is my last slide. 3 points, and you're going to know these things. You have to come with faith. You cannot doubt that what's in the woman's hand is the true body and true blood. If you do, don't approach. You have to sit and think and talk to Abuna and find out. You have to approach with faith, with repentance. Meaning, you have to have confessed. You have to have a spiritual father. You have to be struggling against sin. You can't be living in sin and then come take communion. You can't do that. And you have to be reconciled. Meaning, I can't have anything personal against John or against you or you or you or you. I can't have anything personal. I have to be reconciled with others. Why? Because it says, if you bring your gift to the altar, then remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother. And then come offer your gift. And that's...
One thing, go back.
Yeah. One more. Just go back.
One more.
Faith, repentance, reconciliation. I'm going to ask you this. All three. Faith, repentance, reconciliation. What is it again? Faith, repentance, reconciliation. That's what it means to be worthy. Worthy, my beloved, please don't leave this lecture and say, I'm never taking communion again. Only I have communion that again. No, that's not my point. My point is, strive. Worthiness means you've got to struggle against sin, you've got to be very full of faith, and you've got to be reconciled. None of us are without sin. The Bible says, if a man lives on the earth one day, he won't be without sin. He's going to have sin even one day. So, in some people's minds, well, I need to hire my own abuna to follow me 24/7. So every time I sin, I can just blurt out a confession. No. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying, repent. Struggle against the sin. Okay? If I'm struggling against, I don't know, some sin... Smoking. Smokers shouldn't take communion. Some priests say they shouldn't. But I take a more lenient. I say no. As long as you're trying to stop. But if I'm a chain smoker, and I'm smoking it up on the chimney, I'm a live chimney, okay? And I'm just smoking, okay? And then you come to communion, that's when I'll say no. Are you trying to stop? Any sort of sexual sins, okay? Everybody's weak. But if I'm continuing, I have a girlfriend and I want to take communion, don't approach. I'm going to give it to you. No? You got to prove that you're reconciled. You got to repent. That's the whole idea, Habayi. Okay? So it's not that worthiness means that you don't have sin. No. I'm sinner. But before I come to the altar, every day of my life, I'm repenting and saying, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinful man. I'm a wretched and wicked and evil man. Forgive me. Lord, it is human sin. It's for you to forgive. That's one of the fathers said in the desert. Lord, for you to forgive, for us to sin, but for you to forgive. Okay? God bless you guys. Thank you for your attention. Start to the technical difficulties. And God bless you.